and we're in the Sunday morning class, Continuity of Scripture, Understanding the One Story of Scripture. This is week 12, Kingdom of God, part 2, and the date is, I have the 26th of July. Is that right? That's not right, is it? Okay. Why did that not seem right to me? Because I'm losing it. So July 26, 2026. Now, here's a question that I have for you. Have you, in the past 10 years, 20 years, because it's been a while, ever heard people say, we're building the kingdom now, we're doing it for the kingdom? Okay, all right. Because when I first heard that, I thought, what are they talking about? And so I would ask people, it's fixed?
Well, we got to the same screen, but I could not pick which of the six choices on
okay,
the screen.
Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you. You got a new job.
Okay. Yeah.
So, but that was news to me. Oh, when I asked people, what are you talking about? Because I would hear it from pulpits, I would hear it from people. Nobody could tell me the explanation. So I've since studied up on different views and I don't understand the explanation, but I know of the explanation. Now, I shared with you last week that someone in teaching on Beatitudes was also speaking on the Kingdom of God, okay? And they had mentioned Jesus' audience. That's what they said, Jesus' audience. And that audience had a misunderstanding of what the kingdom was all about. So I thought, oh good, maybe he will lay out what this misunderstanding is from his, what he believes, but he didn't give an explanation. And immediately he jumped into, and we're gonna go through quite a bit of scripture, and I'm gonna ask you to help me with this, because there are a lot of times, as you very well know, I can't turn to scripture and teach at the same time when there's that much scripture. So let's look at Matthew for the time being. Matthew 5. All right, so he jumped into Matthew 5, and I will read that. He didn't read the first two verses of Matthew 5, but he started with verse 3. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay? And I thought, well, context. Context is so important. So even to read verses 1 and 2 is important. Now, I know very well that sometimes I breeze over the first verses, so I'm convicted. All right? So I will be reading more of those. But let's look at Matthew 5, 1 and 2. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he, being Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he proceeded with the Beatitudes. Now, truly, because there were no chapters, chapter divisions, I'll put it that way, verse divisions, it just flowed. We should really go prior to Matthew 5, 1, because, and seeing the multitudes, like, who are the multitudes? So you really need to go prior to, but today we're not, and we're going to do that next week, because there is a flow. There is a flow from the Old Testament. You know, there's a flow from Genesis to Revelation. There's a flow from eternity past to eternity future. But for today, I want you to see some things that in verses that I have laid out for you, and I want you to observe what the kingdom of God is that we are reading about in scripture in terms of who is being spoken to. That's so important. And also, what time frame are we talking about, right? So but let me just add this to your thinking, because I didn't put it in there. The word "and" in verse 1, it just enhances what I just said. Appears to be a word connecting the end of Matthew 4. So let's look, for us today though, let's look at Matthew 4:23 and 25. We will do that. Matthew 4:23-25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. And observe, jot down, if you want to make comments about what you're observing, that's so helpful. And if at the same time you have questions, that's so helpful to, for you to jot down those questions. So again, I'll start with verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, east of the Galilee. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him, here are the multitudes, from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Okay, so that's, and next week again, we're going to go even before that, before verses 23-25, we'll go before that, because you have a backdrop. In all of Scripture, there's a backdrop that you need to know about. What are you observing about Matthew 4:23-25?
He spoke to the people in synagogues, therefore they were practicing or not practicing, but they were Jewish.
So specifically synagogues. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm.
So it started with the Jews.
What's that?
He began with the Jews.
Yeah.
Okay. When they say the people coming from Syria, Syria was not part of the land of Israel. Were they Jewish too?
There were some Jewish people there, even in the other areas. Now you got Jerusalem and Judea, which are very Orthodox, okay? But there were Gentiles. And actually, because he was in Galilee, guess what Galilee is called in the Bible? It has a label to it. It has a little title. Galilee of the Gentiles, right? So isn't that interesting? And he spent a lot of time in Galilee because he would go down to Jerusalem for the feasts. There were three feasts that were essential, pilgrim feasts that God had told the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 16:16 and in Leviticus, you need to appear before me at these three feasts in Jerusalem, at Passover unleavened bread, then the Feast of Weeks, and also the Feast of Tabernacles. So he went down because he was, there's a verse in Galatians 4:4, and it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So you know he had to obey the law, okay, and had to obey going to those pilgrim feasts. And so there was a reason, though, for going into Galilee of the Gentiles. Can anybody think of the reason why he went there?
Because the kingdom is for everybody.
Because the what is for
everybody? Kingdom was for the Jews and the Gentiles.
Right. And also, what did God tell Abraham when he made those promises to him in chapter 12 of Genesis? He said, go ahead, Pat.
He said he would make of him a great nation, and all nations would be blessed through
yeah,
him.
Yeah, and all families of the earth will be blessed. So we have nations and families, it gets down to individuals. So, there was hostility in Jesus' time between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jewish people would look at the Gentiles as dogs. Okay, and remember when the Syrophoenician woman said to Jesus, you know, she was talking about being fed, and she wasn't because she was a Gentile, and she said even dogs get the crumbs. Mm-hmm. So and he, you know, healed her in the way that she needed to be healed. So, but anything else in these three verses, 23, 24, 25, that jump out at you as far as an observation is concerned?
The crowds are growing. The crowds.
Yes. Growing. Yeah. So his fame was spreading. Yeah. And
if somebody was healing all kinds of diseases, I can only imagine the huge outpouring.
Yeah.
You know, from desperate people.
Right.
Because nobody likes to be in pain.
Diane?
It just seems like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's like he just starts right, centers right on them and their needs. He sees their needs and recognizes mm-hmm. them.
Mm-hmm.
It was just like, hey, I'm the aunt, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He's just speaking to their heart, mm-hmm. I think.
Because right now, they have the law, and they have the written law, but they have also the oral law, which was an adding on to the written law. The oral law, that's what made up the Talmud, a part of the Talmud, and it was so many more laws, and it was added to by the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leadership, and they were legalists. And so Jesus is explaining the Beatitudes in terms of God's intent, what God's intention was in giving them the law, and it was to restore their souls. When you look at Psalm 19:7, it says, David says, the law is good, the law is perfect, it restores the soul, because it shows holy God and sinful man, and it gives the truth. It shows how we can't do it on our own. We cannot be justified, we cannot be righteous on our own. So in that respect, indeed, the law is good. But is there anything else in here in these three verses that jump out at you? I guess.
Prophecy is, Isaiah 35:5 says, then will all the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And this is talking about Jesus' second coming, I believe.
Yes, it is.
So, mm-hmm. but he's previewing.
Yes.
He's giving everyone a preview.
That is so.
His second.
That's so important. So, in fact, I wrote down on your handout Isaiah 35:5-6 someplace. And it is about his second coming. Thank you for giving the time frame, Pat, because that's important. And here he was, just like you said, giving a preview of himself. Why? And it goes along with gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the first times as a new believer, and you've heard me say this, that I saw that, I thought, that I don't know, I think I know what the gospel is. Again, new believer, I knew that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for God so loved the world, etc., etc. But what was this gospel of the kingdom? Because I found it in maybe four other places in scripture, gospel of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So talking about a preview, that's what why I want to talk about this a little more. Pat, your preview, he said he's giving a preview.
Mm-hmm.
He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when John the immerser, John the baptizer, preached, he said, repent. We find it in Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew says kingdom of heaven. The other gospels say the kingdom of God. Matthew is being sensitive to his Jewish readership who don't say God flippantly. So that's why he says the kingdom of heaven. But when you line up that kingdom of heaven in Matthew to the accounts where he's talking, and well, where the other gospel writers are talking, and especially Mark and Luke, and they say kingdom of God, the parallel, what they're discussing is the same thing, okay? So it's that kingdom of, because that has been a big question throughout the years. Is the kingdom of heaven different or the same as the kingdom of God? It's the same, okay? Who lives in heaven? Who abides in heaven? I shouldn't say lives. That sounds too worldly. God, okay. But, and so this gospel of the kingdom, when John said that repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, what did he mean by that? That's in Matthew 3:2. We were going to get to that, but.
Jesus
was there. Become the king.
Yeah, yeah.
They would take
Yeah. Okay, but expound a little more. You know where I'm going with that. Because
they had to accept him as the Messiah and the King. And you read in there that every time he sent someone out to preach, it was the kingdom of God is near. It was always about the kingdom of God.
Right, right.
Until the Passion Week. And then suspended until the millennium.
Yeah. Till he at his second coming. Yeah, when he establishes it. But there was a delay in giving the kingdom because he was rejected. In Matthew 12, you see the Jewish religious leadership aligning Jesus when he healed the demon-possessed, deaf, mute of the demons. When he exorcised the demons, the religious leadership said, well, he's doing it with Beelzebub. Yeah. So, and they said, give us another sign. And he had given them all the signs. So he gave them the sign of Jonah, but we won't get into that right now. But that's when he started teaching in parables in Matthew 13. And the parables were laying out the time between him leaving this earth and coming back. Those parables in Matthew 13 talk about that. In this, the period that we're in now, the church age. But the church wasn't birthed yet, so you don't see that word church in Matthew 13. But it's the period between Jesus leaving and then returning at his second coming. Okay, is that clear? That's clear, okay. But he did offer the kingdom to them. He made that offer to them. Now, some people, when I started researching this way back when, somebody said, well, he came to die. He knew they wouldn't take it, the kingdom, but he offered it to them, okay? And yes, he knew he had to die, and it was in their scripture in Isaiah 53:10 that he would make himself an offering for our sins, to pay for our sins. Okay. So,
It was also in Daniel, in the 483 years from the decree to when the Messiah would present himself, and then he would be cut off for the people.
Right. And in fact, it says in Daniel, and in fact, Daniel is in your handout, it's 9:24-27, that you can look at when it says he was cut off. In the Hebrew, it means he died, and it says, and he took nothing with him, basically. It was cut off and had nothing. That's how it's written in the English, in the book of Daniel. Had nothing. He didn't have the kingdom at that point. So Daniel is a book that I asked a rabbi at Temple Beth Israel years ago when we were having those exchange, well, it didn't so much exchange, but when we went to their synagogue for the Thanksgiving, pre-Thanksgiving sermon that Daryl spoke, that Daryl gave us. But I said something about Daniel, and he did not want to talk about Daniel at all. And it didn't hit me at the time, and I knew this full well, but maybe I wasn't supposed to say something. So I'm going home, and I said, of course he's not going to want to read Daniel, because in the Talmud it says to the Jewish people, if you read the book of Daniel, your bones will explode. Because it gives the exact timing of when the Messiah would come, before the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD. Just those verses from 9:24-27 give the time frame.
One of the commentaries I've read in past, I can't quote it to you, but I can tell you what it said, that when in Babylon, when they were putting the Bible together, they were reviewing the books, and they looked at the Torah and then the prophecies, and they lined them all up, and they said, what do we do with Daniel? The problem with Daniel is that it's got the letter written in Aramaic,
right,
Nebuchadnezzar included in it.
Yeah.
And they viewed it as being tainted by...
Now, who was this that was looking at it?
I think it was a DTS commentary.
A DTS commentary? Yeah, yeah.
Commentary. Said, because it has that component, it's not worthy to be included with the Talmud or in the Talmud because it's tainted by the Gentile presence. And so when you get to Jesus' time,
gosh,
the Sadducees, they only believe in the Torah.
Right, right.
The Pharisees believe in the Torah and the Talmud.
Mm-hmm. Or the rest of Tanakh.
They had an order of the books, mm-hmm, that were important, and Daniel was not to be considered because of that feature.
Mm-hmm. Well, Daniel now is in the writings. They, far as the Jewish people are concerned, they put it in the writings.
At that time, if there was a back of the shelf, that's where they kept it.
Yeah. Yeah,
so
Diane?
Are you saying, what is the word, or is it the presence of the king of Babylon's name, or I don't know?
No, it's a letter written by Nebuchadnezzar in Aramaic. That's enclosed in the book of Daniel.
Actually, you go, it's in there.
Yeah.
It's actually quite a few chapters that are in Aramaic. It's from
some of us believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because he confesses that God is.
I was going to say, that's a point.
Well, and two, they don't like the other verses as telling the time frame that the Messiah would come before the destruction of the Second Temple. But the Aramaic is from chapter 2 to chapter 7.
Talks about his affliction.
Yeah.
I'm looking at it. Yeah. From Daniel 2:44-45 to Daniel 7, about 23, somewhere around there, okay? And I had never heard that about the corruption that it would... Yeah. Oh, brother. Okay.
Is this the only...
I'm sorry?
Is this the only part of the Old Testament that has Aramaic in it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, and there's another book in that. I just read it the other day. It's in Nehemiah. There's some Aramaic written in Nehemiah, but just a little bit.
Daniel 2.
You know what? I have it written down, but maybe it's in my other Bible. I thought I can't give the 2 right now. Why I was thinking 2:28, and then to 7:44 and 45. But Pat, I really need to look that up, or you can look it up. Okay, so what are we looking at right now about... Do you understand what I'm talking about with the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom, okay. Because he was offering it. And when I, like I said, when I studied that, I thought, whoa, I never heard anybody teach that. And I went to a Bible college that was dispensational. I'll just put it that way, okay? Because the president was dispensational. And you know what I mean by that? You know what dispensational means?
Very popular.
It was at that time in the 70s. Yeah, because of the Bible prophecies. Oh, man, I got saved in 69, and oh, my gosh, it was great.
And all the letters to the churches in Revelation, different periods of time.
Oh, yeah. Right, it was, but it's more whirlwindish now. When I read some things this week, I thought, oh my gosh. So what we want to do in looking at this, and we're going to go through the verses next. Please, and I'm going to ask you as we go through them, what you're observing regarding the kingdom. Who is it being written to? And when is the time frame, all right? So let's start with Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, okay? So if you want to turn in your Bibles, access it in your phone, however you gain access to your scripture, but Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, okay? That's good to know. what he's talking about, right? Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, and mountain can mean kingdom, of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What is that telling us? Who is being spoken to? Who is it being spoken about? And what's the time frame? Those are easy questions, right? What, Karen? Yes, it would be the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. It would be after the second coming of Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You could have said latter days, too. Anybody, somebody else said something about over here?
The millennial kingdom.
Yeah.
Talking about going up to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, or it's going to be changed.
Well, New Jerusalem comes into play in the eternal state when the New Jerusalem.
But there are going to be some physical changes.
Well, yeah, yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. When Jesus reigns
mm-hmm.
from the throne there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what I mean.
Oh, okay. Yeah, this would be the millennial kingdom, latter days. All right. So now Isaiah 9:1-7, and actually let's just go 6-7. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay. Who is being spoken to about this?
People.
I mean, we're in the Old Testament, so who is it? It's to Israel, to the Jewish people. And what's the time frame?
The future,
right. Be it when a child is born, it's going to be future to Isaiah, right? And then when he sits on the throne of David. Okay. Isaiah 10, I'm going to just say 20-21. This was the account of the returning remnant from exile, right? In Isaiah 11:1-12, this is the future reign of the branch. And who is the branch?
Jesus.
The recreated earth is mentioned. Let's just look at Isaiah 11, speaking about things changing, being made differently, being recreated. Diane, you had said things will change in the millennial kingdom. And we read that in verse 6 of 11, Isaiah 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And you know this passage. There's harmony within the animal kingdom. Is that happening now? No. Not if you watch some of Fox and the animals that they are catching of late, that certain people are catching. It's sort of
because
like an aside news. Huh?
Because there's a unity of animals in this scenario here. Why are we talking about nations? Wouldn't nations be done away with if Jesus is ruling?
If Jesus is moving?
He's ruling.
Jesus is ruling. What good are nations? I mean, why have a boundary between...
Okay, go to Isaiah 19. Because God has a love for the nations. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, so we cannot forget the nations at all. And that's why he created Israel, to be a witness to the nations. Oh my gosh, check out Psalm 117. It's two verses. It's the shortest chapter. in the Bible, and it's about the Gentiles, proclaiming to the Gentiles. Let me just read this verse, David. Okay, and Isaiah 19, look at verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Okay. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That's amazing. I got chills because God's love, truly. You know what? We get into too many things in this life with pro-Israel, and I'm pro-Israel. And what I mean by that, I believe God chose Israel to accomplish his purposes. That's what I believe, and gave them promises. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And salvation, Jesus said, in John 4:22, is from the Jews. It's of the Jews. Kat, did you have a...
Going back to Isaiah 9:7, it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I'm hearing that he's protecting Israel forever. That, you know, it's... that is. That is what he is saying. Yes. Your land is upheld. David's throne over his kingdom is what he's ruling over. So getting back to ruling over nations, I think they're saying, hey, this is the Holy Land.
Yeah, no,
this
truly.
This is where greatness will come from.
And well, going up to the house of the Lord that we just read already in Isaiah 2, and to be taught the word by Jesus, you know, but nations are going up there. And in Ezekiel 40 through 48, it's the last chapters in Ezekiel, it talks about the glory of God returning. Remember we read in Ezekiel 8 through 11, that the glory of God departed from Israel, and then the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that glory of God is gonna be returning to the temple that is built in the millennial kingdom, which is the fourth temple. Now, you say, fourth temple? I thought maybe just three. We're not told, the only place we're told about the third temple is when the Antichrist sits in the third temple. So, and that's gotta be destroyed. But it doesn't say it, I can't find a verse. If you find a verse on regarding it being destroyed, but you know, when I think of the destruction of the Antichrist, there's a destruction of a lot of different things going on at the same time. And we find it in Zechariah.
And so the glory of God was never in the second temple?
No, never in the second temple. Just the first temple.
The covenant, the ark, had been lost.
Yeah, no ark. But they had a stone in the Holy of Holies, I'm told. It doesn't say in the Bible, but some say there was a stone there because they still had Yom Kippur, and what would they do? The high priest would sprinkle blood on a stone, maybe? There's no verse. The text doesn't say. But, yeah, the glory of God departed from the first temple. The temple was destroyed and then came into the millennial.
The glory of God did not return. Well, actually, the glory of God did return to it in the form of Jesus.
But you don't find him going into the temple. He went into the courts, okay? I mean, and he came into Jerusalem and he preached, but I've not found where he's gone into the temple. Okay, let's look at some other verses. I won't go there. Speak comfort to look at, just look at what I've entitled some of these chapters. God will deliver Jerusalem, Isaiah 31, Isaiah 35, the future glory of Zion in verses 1 through 10 specifically. Isaiah 40, it starts out with speak comfort to God's people, to Jerusalem. Isaiah 43, the Redeemer of Israel. Isaiah 53, the Suffering Servant. Jesus, his redeeming death, and it does talk about his resurrection in verses 10 to 12 in Isaiah 53. Jeremiah 30 is the restoration of Israel and Judah. 31, the remnant of Israel is saved, verses 3 to 4 and 8 of 31. And then 31 to 34, God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, again, who is he speaking to? And I keep mentioning that, and you're probably thinking, all right already, Kathy, we know. But here's the big difference, too. When you're speaking with someone who's a believer, and getting definitions is important, because there are some who do not believe that God is dealing with Israel in the future. That it's that Israel is now, that the church is now Israel, okay? That's a big difference. So, and where they get that, I'm not even gonna go right there at this time. But let's look at Jeremiah 31:31-34, because this is the new covenant that God is speaking to Israel about. And then we're gonna turn, or we might not, to where? Ezekiel, that's right. Okay, Jeremiah 31:31-34. And it says, 31-34. Behold, I like it when it says behold, because we really need to pay attention. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Whoa, it tells us exactly, okay? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which was the Mosaic covenant. Okay, he's not talking about that covenant. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, all right? So it's after Jeremiah's day, we know at least. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That hasn't happened as yet. Okay, we're reading a lot of verses, aren't we, that haven't happened. The time frame hasn't happened as yet. Okay, and then, as I mentioned, Ezekiel 40-48 is the glory of God returning to the fourth temple. That's in Ezekiel 43, by the way, when the glory of God returns. And then Daniel 9:24-27, and I wrote it out as to what is happening in those verses, and it's in your handout, and it's worth looking at, because it's all in the future. If I mentioned the Antichrist before, and I did, and he will be destroyed, that hasn't happened as yet. David, I'm sorry, I said I was going to change to do something, and then you had your hand raised to say something.
Well, I was just going to comment on at the judgment of the sheep and the goats.
Yeah.
The sheep are Gentiles that go into the kingdom.
Right.
It's a Jewish remnant that goes into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And those sheep are the ones who populate the earth, mm-hmm. and they're Gentile.
Right. Right.
And so they're not necessarily living in Jerusalem, because the Jews are living in Jerusalem.
Right.
So it makes perfect sense to have the Gentiles scattered across mm-hmm. the world,
mm-hmm.
and they're commanded to come back for certain feasts. I think Tabernacles is
yes.
the one that
yes.
they're supposed to come back to Jerusalem for. And if they don't come back, they won't
get no water. Yeah. Also, go to Matthew 11.
We're getting water.
Rain.
Well,
rain.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Matthew 11. Okay. Jesus is dealing with the centurion. Not dealing with. He's healing the centurion servant. Matthew 11. All right. and it is, yeah, here it is, okay. He's not dealing with the centurion right now. But it talks about John the Baptist sending messages to Jesus. Is that what I want? No, I don't want that. No. I want it. It's more into 11. I saw it this morning. Maybe it isn't in 11. Oh, crumbs. He is dealing with a Gentile. And then he says, oh my God. The question is, again, going back to what Bobby was saying, are the nations going to be, and then that's what David was answering, are the nations going to be there? Jesus says to the people, and Gentiles are in amongst them, and he said, the day will come, this is very, I'm paraphrasing it terribly probably, the day will come when you will sit, Gentiles will sit, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the table feasting in the millennial kingdom. And it's, I could swear it was 11, but I don't want to take the time to dissect that. Okay. Let's go to more of your observations. Are you understanding what we're going through in this, Amanda?
My question is the Daniel verses, the 9:24-27. When I was reading through it on my phone just now, it was talking about everything in weeks, and you have it in like years. So what's going on with the time
it's
there?
70 weeks and years.
70 weeks and years. Okay, does it say that somewhere earlier or something?
It says that when Daniel is praying, Daniel's reading from Jeremiah 25. Okay, and it talks about 70 weeks and 70 weeks of years, and he is understanding from Jeremiah that the time, his time in Babylon, the Jewish time in Babylon, is almost up, because God had promised that they would be there for 70 years, right? And so he's praying, and that's when Gabriel comes, is sent to him by God, and gives him the information that you find in verses 24-27 about the time frame there. Okay, you've got the first coming of Jesus in verse 24, and the second coming of Jesus in that same verse 24. But it's 70 weeks of years. Because there are other places, it'll say seven. When weeks are noted, it'll tell you at 7 days. Mm-hmm. But here Daniel says it's 70 weeks of years.
So does that mean there's 70 weeks in their years?
What does 70 weeks of years mean?
Well, 1 week, when it says in Daniel, 1 week equates to 7 years. Okay? Have you read Daniel 7? Daniel 9:24-27,
yes.
And it breaks it down. It breaks it down as to when the wall is going to be finished, being built. It breaks it down to when the Prince of Peace comes into Jerusalem, okay? And it breaks it down as to when he's going to die. And then the breakdown lapses, because then it talks about the Romans destroying the temple in 70 A.D., but it picks up again when the Antichrist, this is like brief, this is Cliff Notes, when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel, and he breaks for 7 weeks, or rather for one week, and he breaks it in half. And 1 week equals 7 years, and he breaks it in half in the middle of the tribulation. He becomes, you know, full-blown violent against the Jews and other and believers too that are there. Okay. Yes.
I think you mentioned it, but when Jesus cried or wept over Jerusalem, I think he was weeping over the fact that they had the information. They should have known that he was coming then, but they didn't. And that, so they missed the time of their visitation.
Right, and that's in the back of your handout, the very end of it, because it talks about, in fact, go to Luke 19. I didn't spell it out exactly. I just gave you the verses. Okay, well, it's written out at least. And Luke 19, 11 through 12 on page 3, it says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for Passover. This is prior to his crucifixion. And it says, because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. If there was many misunderstanding, it was they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. But I'm going to interrupt myself. From what we've been talking about, can you see, what was their understanding of the kingdom, the Jewish understanding of the kingdom, based on these verses that we've looked at?
That Jesus would get rid of all the oppressors. That he'd become the warrior.
Yes, he would be the warrior king, but of the king, okay. Yeah, so their expectations were, they weren't expecting a person to come and die for them, even though Isaiah 53 is in there.
I feel like they were looking for a king that was a warrior that would...
Right.
And out of oppression.
Right. And because Rome was in play. I'm not saying that they had every right to think that way when that's not what the scriptures say in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus told the people at a synagogue in Nazareth that he came to preach the gospel, and this was a time of acceptance. And then there would be a time of vengeance that would come, which is at his second coming. And he divided the two, okay? So he was squelching that idea of vengeance. But where I'm going with this from what, and then I'll go back to Luke 19, but from what we've read in these verses, are they expecting a kingdom, number one? Are they expecting a kingdom? Were the Jews expecting a kingdom? Okay, okay. And what would it be like?
Yeah,
that's
exactly. They were going to be relieved of
the
Roman oppression.
Right. They were going to be relieved. And in fact, the verse that I skipped over and that's in here, it's in Deuteronomy 28. God told the Jewish people, you're now the tail, but you were going to be the head. You'll be above all nations, Diane.
Okay, but, you know, I mean, you've got the whole Isaiah 53. You've got Zechariah, describing the Messiah is going to suffer all these things. You've got Zechariah saying he's going to ride, the Messiah is going to be coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem. I mean, it's not a picture of a king, you know, and the way, obviously the way they wanted it, but isn't the book of the knowledge of the written word? I mean, I don't get that.
They weren't being taught that in the
synagogue. But the leadership, the Jewish
leadership. In the second temple, they were teaching that the Messiah would come as a warrior. Okay. Okay. But is there going to be a kingdom?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's what I'm wanting to hear from you, number one.
Yeah.
And how is it, what's that kingdom going to be like?
Very strict.
Strict. Well, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. I don't know if they really were Biden. They were thinking too much of that, because you know. But anyway, let's read this 19:11-12 in Luke. Okay, because they were thinking that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Jesus said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return." Now, who is that nobleman? It's Jesus. And he would return and do what? What do we know from Scripture? Okay, what do we know from Scripture? He would when he returns at his second coming, what's going to happen?
He's going to receive the kingdom. He's going to vanquish Satan and all of his foibles.
Let's say that again, Beth.
He's gonna vanquish Satan.
Yeah.
put him in chains.
Right.
And run the world like it should have been run.
Yeah. He'll be sitting on the throne of David. Right. Right. So there is going to be a kingdom. Let's see what it says in Luke 19:44. It's in your handout. Jesus spoke of the destruction of the temple that would occur in 70 AD. He started talking about that because, just as David had said, he told them, you missed the time of your, of my coming. You missed the time. You missed the time. And that was explained in the book of Daniel. That time frame was explained in the book of Daniel. So let me ask you this. Last thing. After Jesus' crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he spoke to the disciples 40 days about the kingdom of God. All right, it says that in Acts 1. In Acts 1, and then going down through 6, the disciples said, is it at this time that you'll be restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has in his hand. Okay? But what I'm saying is, he didn't nix the kingdom. He said, he just said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons of the kingdom. Okay? So I'm ending asking you this question. What, after we talked about this a little bit, what are your questions about this topic? Now, Bobby, you had a question about the nations.
So God so loved the world, you alluded to that in your answer. And I clearly believe that the world, people, I look at that. But the very existence of nations, once Jesus is king, but sitting on the throne, I don't understand the purpose of why would there be a border between nations? I'm just blind to the answer. It's just not making any sense to me.
Well, at that time, it'll be the redeemed. It'll be the redeemed nations. Okay.
And in the millennium. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 talks directly about that.
Revelation 7, verse 9.
7, verse 9.
You want to read it, Randy?
After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm. And he goes on to explain that the white robes were made white by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah. And so they were redeemed. Yeah. And they probably came to faith through the 144,000 that's mentioned right before that great multitude that nobody could number.
I agree that the scriptures talk about nations, so I'm accepting that. I guess I'm just expressing my human logic, which I realize that's going to come in second place for sure. But my human logic is like, why is a nation needed if Jesus is king of all the nations?
Well, but because he's king of all the nations.
No, 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 that's what I'm saying. I accept scripture saying that. I just don't understand the necessity
why there would be a nation.
Yeah. Why is there a border? I don't understand that.
Why is there a border?
Why will there be a border? I mean, I believe in a border today. Nations' borders today.
Is Bobby saying there are borders in heaven?
No, Pat wants to know if you're saying there are borders in heaven.
No, in the millennium.
Is there?
In the millennium.
In the millennial, and in fact,
it all belongs to Jesus.
And what?
If it all belongs to Jesus, does it matter?
Right. I mean, he's King of Kings. Okay, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he returns, he's going to take up his throne in the temple that's in Jerusalem and rule. As God had wanted to. Just think of it. Okay, what we read about in the millennial kingdom and in, more so in the eternal state when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, that's what God had intended. You know, I'm always saying plan A. That's what God had intended when he created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. And because sin came into the world, that, look at how much of the Bible we're reading in a fallen, about a fallen world. We're reading about God, of course, God's realm, and the fallen world that we live in now. But God is going to even enhance what he created at the very outset. Christy?
Maybe we could just chalk it up to, God is the king of the universe, and the universe has structure. Everything we read in the Bible has to do with structure, even their angels, right?
And it's physical and material.
Yeah, so even if there's, structure in the past, structure in the present, I believe there will be structure in the future. Mm-hmm. And some of that structure does include levels, nations, the haves and the have-nots.
Commerce.
Yeah.
I just listened to a sermon on the radio that he's talking about that we will have work in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Get ready to work?
Yeah. It's going to be joyous.
And we're going to rule and reign with him. Talk about work. It says it in 2 Timothy. That's the millennial kingdom. Okay? And I think possibly, and this is a Kathy thought, that when we're judged at the Bema Seat for what we have done in serving him after we were saved, after we've been saved, that God is going to put us in those places where he has equipped us with his blessings, with his spiritual gifts in the millennial kingdom. Because if we're going to rule and reign, that's not just sitting on the throne with bonbons.
That's what I have been thinking about this because of that sermon, and he was talking about how God works. And when I started thinking about it, God is literally controlling the universe, and also he is individually listening to us, the amount of work that his creation has given him. So he wanted it, he created it, but it is still, he's still working.
And two, he's resting at the same time. And God can do that. And that's important because it says that in Genesis 2 that after he created the world, then he rested. Okay? He rested. But was God tired? No. But he was content in what he had created.
He's not content in what he created.
Well, he grieves. I'm going to say he grieves at man's sin. Okay. So I'll tell you what. Write down your questions at home and then come back next week. I'm not saying that we're going to continue with this right now. What I want to do, maybe I should want to do that. But let me just read you something. A person that, who's a teacher, that I wouldn't agree with, but this is his thinking about, do I have the right one? He looks at eschatology this way. You need to interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament, okay? And the first coming, of Jesus was accomplished in terms not foreseen by a literal interpretation of the Old Testament.
I don't know what that means.
That is crazy. Okay, he's saying that as we read the Old Testament and it's telling about Jesus, that those were not literal. So then you don't, what do you do with to us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What do you do with a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? What do you do with Bethlehem, though you be little, out of you?
They're not literal. What are they?
Exactly. Exactly. That's what I was just going to say.
What's that?
If they're not literal, then what is
it? Right. And that's what I know, that because my thinking is because they were literal and they were literally fulfilled,
yes.
It's going to hold true for the second coming. Yeah, because those are literal prophesies.
Change.
No, he doesn't change. So it would be difficult to really grasp what they're saying. But in the meantime, when you go home, this is not homework. I'm just saying, if you have, because you look stymied, a lot of you, you know, you have the furrowed brow, etc. But if you have questions, write them down. And you can email them to me, or you can bring them next week.
But I've been, in my Bible study, I'm in Isaiah now, and I've been asking myself, and I know the answer, if I had been living in any of these times, mm-hmm. it's not that hard.
Yeah, I hear you, Pat.
It's not that hard. In hindsight, Kathy is serving. It's not that. It's easier in hindsight to see all this.
Yes.
But I asked myself, if I had been living in any of these periods of time in the Bible, would I have been smart enough to read this and say, oh, prophecy is being fulfilled.
If you lived in Bible times.
Yes. If I lived in Bible times.
Holy Spirit.
That's what I was going to say.
Right. But they stuck with Jesus, you know, and that was the whole
One of the premises as to why you put this class together was there's so many different views. And you and I casually agreed last night that there are several hundred. I just Googled how many Christian denominations there are. There are between 5,000 and 33,000 Protestant denominations, according to AI. I mean, I'm not supporting it, I'm just reading what it said. So we thought they were in the hundreds. They're saying they're in the tens of thousands.
Between 5,000 and 33,000?
Oh, I'm sorry, wait, listen. Between 9,000 and 35,000 Christian denominations.
Wouldn't we have
I don't know what their definition of denomination is, but
Wouldn't we have loved to have Amanda and Matt in our class today?
The first 40 years
they would,
of
But are we sticking, you tell me, are we sticking to the text and the context? Did we stick to the text and the context today? Because we need to. That's where we get the information from. And that's the only way that's where we're getting the information from. But you know what? When we have conversations with people who have a different stance, it's good to ask them questions. That's not spout forth what we are believing, but to ask questions of them. Okay.
Hello.
And I think that's the right way to go, to ask questions of them. So I'm praying that we all have people come into our lives that, you know, might take a different stance theologically regarding what we've been talking about. I pray that this has been helpful and that we will then move on next week.
P.S., not with the clock, but something I heard at 7 o'clock this morning, Mr. Netanyahu was being interviewed. And he said that Hezbollah has been known to have up to 150,000 missiles and rockets pointed at Israel, thus the conflict between the two. He said, and this was him this morning at 7 o'clock, he said that Israel has knocked out 92 or 94% of those missiles and rockets. So their munitions, the role of such shrunk way down. So there could be some goings on with Hezbollah maybe being defeated by the Lebanese army that had been overrun by Hezbollah, but Hezbollah doesn't have any weapons left. Just a little trivia, but something kind of relevant to this class.
Bobby, do you want to end us in prayer?
Sure. Father God, we're grateful for your word, Lord, and I'm sorry to be so repetitive in this, but 3 inches thick and 9 miles deep is the depth of the scriptures that are here in front of us, where we need to cross-reference and understand you as best we can, realizing that this is the love letter that you left for us, Lord. We thank you for its very existence. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to be children of God. I'm assuming everyone in this room is a believer in you, Lord. And thanking you for, again, that opportunity to freely meet, to be able to engage with one another, to compare scripture to scripture, and to grow spiritually, Lord, so that we might understand you a little bit better each time we do dive into your scriptures. So we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the coolness of the room, realizing that the summer is upon us, Lord. So thank you for the provision in all areas of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Amen